shall we pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we are so happy that you came down yourself, Lord, to put all things under the feet of our blessed Savior, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly the head of the church. And we thank you for that, Lord, knowing also you put the church in order by your word. And we're grateful for that, Father, getting us ready under the shout for the great resurrection and the rapture which will take place for all the saints that have been transformed either from the grave or their bodies at this particular time. And we praise you, Lord, that we are privy to that, that we know that. We know the difference between the appearing and the coming. We understand these things, Lord God, because we have been faithfully taught. And we are your children, Lord, and your own word said that all your children shall be taught of God. And we know, Lord, you've come down and stand before groups of men as ever you didn't declare yourself. We realize that, and our hands are lifted to it, Lord. We understand this and appreciate it. We're a part of it, Father. And we know that it was not of our own doing, Lord, any more than those waters are that are going to carry us over. Any more than the sun we bask in drying us out, getting us ready for that great day. We know the salvation is of the Lord. And we appreciate that because you are Savior. And we thank you, Father, you've shown us these things, and you've shown not to the wise and to the prudent, to the theologians and those that can quote and sing ever so greatly, but the little ones like us, Lord, who are willing to listen, who are willing to take the lowly position and hear from you and know that this is in truth, indeed the truth, and this is our God upon whom we have waited. Bless us in the service tonight, Lord, every single one of us through the Spirit of the living word tonight, the living Spirit, the living God, and we are living people, a part of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, because we have tapes going on, I want to thank everybody for their cards and good wishes and their gifts sent to me for my birthday. And so I'm on the 85th year, which is nothing to boast about. But I appreciate everything that has been done for me, the kind words and all, telephone calls and all. Especially was I glad to hear from all the folk in Buffalo. They've been so faithful all the years of my ministry. I really, and not that other people haven't been too, but they're the ones that have been the longest with me, and sort of like been pastor to them by in any every way and shape I could, helping them. Which I admit wasn't very much, except it was the word of the Lord, and that is much, especially when God enlightens it and livens them to them. So I just thank all the good people. Now, just a while ago, and I was greeting you folk, I was thinking, and we mentioned the fact of lying in the sun and ripening, drying out, and just back there behind the pulpit, just in that little office, I was thinking, you know, that one thing that's very, very popular today are sun-dried tomatoes. Now, sun-dried tomatoes happen to be a fruit. That's what they tell me. I'd never guess it. But years ago, people used to sun-dry vegetables and fruit. And you know the beauty of that was? It never killed the enzymes. Enzymes die at 110 degrees maximum. 104 is about the right temperature. And you wouldn't get fruit except in the very heavy deserts or somewhere where the enzymes would be shot because the temperature would rise up, and it doesn't rise that much. And you know, people lived on sun-dried fruit. And so here we are at the end time. We're the sun-dried fruit of God, lying in the sun. So if the rest of the folk want to rot, it's fine by me. I don't know who would be doing it, and I'm not even going to try to find out. I was just thinking along the line that there isn't anywhere you can turn anymore, but you find, as I said, everything is irreflected in the natural. There's a lesson here, because always it's a spiritual, and where that's the way we like it. Now, I've had some phone calls, but I'm not going to deal with their substance. Only to say that the calls, a couple of them, were very, very disconcerting. And one especially confirming to my mind again. Now, this is not Brother Branham. This is not Thus Saith the Lord. This is my own observation. If you sit under a ministry that's wrong too long, you're not going to get it. Didn't Brother Branham say that if you talk to a person one time they didn't get it, two would be about the maximum? And didn't Paul say after the first admonition, the second of the most rejected is a heretic? How long can you sit under a person's ministry and not know if that's the truth or not? I've had people walk into my meetings or hear a tape. They didn't know me from a blue moon or a hunk of cheese. Didn't know anything about the message. Said, just a minute, that guy's telling the truth. Same thing as I didn't even hear Brother Branham, except very little, and saw what he was doing in that meeting. God through him, the prophet. God manifest in human flesh. Whatever was in me said, if you ever listen to any man, that's the man you'll listen to. And I've done it, and I'm doing it right now. Because he is my authority. I'm sorry for those that have turned on Brother Branham, who at one time said that Brother Branham was infallible, only to find out they were just like the Pentecostals who said, you can listen to Brother Branham when he's discerning. Oh, he's a prophet then. When it comes to the word, forget it. How could you ever judge a prophet? The prophet's your judge. If you judge a prophet, you're judging God. Because God is in the prophets. And I said previously, and it's the truth. This man, William Branham, saw the pillar of fire and the camera took it. Now that's not God. That's the Shekinah glory. That's the light, the glory that's attendant upon the personal presence of God. So God's behind that. And he let us capture his pictures, Brother Branham said, because that's all you get anyway. No man has ever seen God, not even a camera. Let's face it. He revealed himself in a pillar of fire through prophets and into the flesh of Jesus Christ. So the point is this, that as they said to Moses, now look, and I want you to get this, it's the second time I'm telling it, because it's very, very important. They said to Moses, we don't want to see that pillar of fire. We don't want to hear the voice of thunder. We don't want anything to do with that. But here's what you do, Moses. You go up there, and you get it, and we'll take you for that from whence it came. Everybody that believes this message, and listen to Brother Branham, you are face to face with the pillar of fire, whether you know it or not. You don't have to see Brother Branham. You don't have to see that. I don't. We are in the presence of God, and that is the pillar of fire to us. So anybody looking for something else, that's Pentecostal women and men who open the refrigerator door. Oh, there's no light. Oh, something terrible going to happen. Oh, the light's on. Goody, it's over now. I'm serious. It may sound silly, but I am serious. For you and me to go beyond reality is abject folly and stupidity and will get the derision of God. Because the Bible said God will laugh at them in derision. You think God's not derisive at times? I'm going to tell you. Insofar as God being derisive, it's no different from God Almighty prophesying about what happens when people go off the word. It's not God slapping people around and pulling a big judgment. It's people facing what they must face because they change the word of God. Now, if people will change God himself into three people, or his own father, and all those other things, don't think they'll have any trouble changing the word of God and fooling with it. The devil didn't even try to change God. He just changed the word. And from that time on, one word off put them outside of the Garden of Eden, which was God's kingdom on earth, right? God's headquarters, into what? Satan's kingdom. And from there on, it was nothing but materiality. In the light of what we know to be true in materiality in Satan's kingdom, we ought to be rejoicing and shouting and screaming the praises of God that he's brought us out of darkness into his light. So, I won't worry about you with the telephone calls. I got what was in them. One fellow said that he followed Brother Branham now for 39 years, and he's 66 years old, so he'd be 27 years old. And he's feeding me such junk. I said, listen, fella, I didn't know he's H at that time, I don't think. I said, listen, brother, before you were born, I was into that kind of nonsense. Forget it. I don't know what it was, but merciful heaven, he followed Brother Branham. What do you mean? Where Brother Branham went fishing, he went fishing? Where he hunted deer, he went hunting deer? Another fella, he was asking questions that he hadn't any business asking. Of course, he sat under a certain couple of brothers for about 8 years, and he'd been away from them 7 years, and I don't know how much good it's done him. I hope it's done a lot of good, I really don't know. But he wasn't placing at all what Brother Branham was saying. But I don't think he phoned me back. I wasn't unkind to him. But I don't suppose he phoned back. All right, we're going to talk tonight about Godhead and that which is relative to it. And before I begin working on the board, I want to simply read to you some notes here, and then we'll start working so that we get an understanding as clear as we possibly can, and even the virgin birth, and you'll find that's very, very important to believe certain things at this hour that's relative to your welfare. And you hear what I said? Relative to your welfare. You hear what I said? And you will start listening for it later on then. The great mystery of A, the oneness of Godhead, and B, the oneness of the Father, the Godhead, and the Son, not Godhead. Son's not Godhead. Is no mystery whatsoever. The explanation of that oneness by students is a mess of confusing ideas supposedly based in Scripture. And we will strip aside all folly by simply going to the Word. Our first examination of the Word is that in the Old Testament, there is absolutely no confusion about Godhead. There isn't any at all. All 39 books in the Old Testament testify to one God, as Brother Branham said, particularly in Joshua parallels Ephesians, vice versa. Elohim, sovereign as self-existent, one, sovereign creator. Number two. It is only in the New Testament that we have myriads of scriptures speaking of the Son of God, but never God the Son. In the same New Testament, we find God, Elohim, set forth as the Father of Jesus, and Jesus is called the only begotten, which means uniquely begotten, in a way that no other person was ever begotten. A one of a kind, set aside. So in the same New Testament we find that God, who is Elohim, Elohim, the self-existent one, also set forth as Jehovah Elohim, set forth as the Father of Jesus, Jesus who is called the only begotten Son and is the Son of God in a way in which no other person is a son, not even Adam, who is called the Son of God. Now remember, this caused the Pharisees to really angry, because they consider themselves sons of God through Adam, and the very elect through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when Jesus said he was the Son of God in a way which no one else was the Son of God, that did it. That's grounds for crucifixion. See, right off the bat. It is also plainly declared that God, Elohim, is the Father of Jesus in a way that he's a father to no other one. And that's true, because if he's a son in no other way, anybody else has it, then the opposite holds true. That's collateral. The literal birth of this flesh-born son as to his conception and delivery is set forth in the gospel narratives, especially in Matthew 1:18-25, and in Luke 1:26-38. So we might as well take Matthew first of all. It's open here anyway. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Now the angel's testifying to that, the same as in Luke. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So, all right, you got that. Also in Luke now, which is the major one, that the most complete and perfect, where Brother Branham takes his understanding more than any other place, and I certainly do agree with him, it's in B26. And in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, the Lord is with thee. Now, what do you think that meant? Do you think maybe that this just simply... A divine favor? He's with everybody in Israel? Or he's just with her? And the with meant actually there. We've got to make your mind up. Most people never make their minds up. When they do, it's all made up wrong. I can tell you right now, it meant the personal presence of Almighty God, if I know anything about it. This was not an act from a distance. And we'll get what Brother Branham says about this later. Okay. And when she saw him, she troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That's Jehovah's Savior. Joshua, it's the same word in the Hebrew. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Did he or didn't he? The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So this is a spiritual thing actually done to Mary by God to bring forth the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, this is 6 months with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And that means with the very presence of God, God himself there. That's the literal Greek. So you who believe that this was really God come down, you're right. You're right. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Didn't say behold the wife of God or somebody else, mother of God. Handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, this union of the Father and Son, this one that was born of the Virgin Mary, and God united himself to him, this union of the Father and Son was God manifested in flesh, which you read in Matthew 1:23. His name we call Emmanuel, which is God with us. The flesh being the son of his, the flesh being the flesh of his son, which flesh was through a created sperm and egg placed in the womb of Mary for a 9-month period of gestation. The gospel narrative set forth the ministry of Elohim manifested through the Son of God, which son never made any claims of or by himself and for himself, nor did he accept any claims by anyone that he was God, or as a part of Godhead, for he admitted himself that the wisdom and power manifested was of Elohim his Father, and not of himself, that he was an agent. And God used him to manifest. Here then is the principle or truth of one God, one and one alone, not two gods or three or four or any number, period. It is this. Though the Son of God is set forth in the Old Testament with many details concerning him, as to who he is, what he'll do, what his ministry achieves, his position in the plan of God, his entire history, we do not receive the actual revelation until God himself reveals by bringing the Son into the world in flesh that we actually have the clear and unadulterated truth. Now, this is exceptionally true in the fact that though we're well aware of a virgin having a child apart from male intervention, that's the Virgin Mary, the actual Hebrew does not say that. It says a young woman shall bear a child. And though Brother Branham did use the term, as we all use it, factual, that this was a virgin, you will notice that he said, every man said, this can be my virgin daughter, my daughter, which should be a young woman, because they didn't know it was going to be without male intervention until it was manifested, actually brought forth and done. And he said, everyone buying the booties in the bird's eye. And that in my books makes me to know that nothing ever came from Brother Branham's lips without the permission of Almighty God. And any time anything looked a little bit out of line, it was immediately lined up again to the Scripture. So the people didn't know that this one would be virgin-born. In fact, they would really believe that a young woman would bear this one, and there would be a great Messiah come forth, and God would be dealing in and through him, no doubt like a prophet, because Moses said so. And this would be of their line from Abraham, going way back, of course, to Adam, but specifically through the election. And remember, even Jesus was in the election, natural, well, spiritual. And so they were believing that this one would come forth and be born of a woman, young woman, we're looking. And so when Jesus was born and qualified himself as virgin born, they said, no, this is an illegitimate one. And he's the son of a Roman soldier and just covered up. And now he's trying to make himself something as though he's really important just because he's got this great ministry. Once we kill him, he won't have much of a ministry, will he? We'll just get rid of him. So you see what God was doing. Even though in the Old Testament, you can find many scriptures concerning the Son. Even in the book of Proverbs, there's a question. Do you know his son's name? And you'll find the psalmist bringing forth many times, and it's only right that he does, because he's supposed to be the seed of David. Sit on David's throne. So you find much concerning this Son of God, the Messiah, in the Bible, Old Testament. But as Brother Branham said so correctly, God interprets his word by bringing it into manifestation, by bringing it to pass. And so they did not know until after that particular period of time Jesus is on the scene. Now, if you can simply accept the fact of the virgin birth of the flesh of the Son of God, wherein the Father Elohim, even the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary in a creatorial act, and she became, as it were, an incubator, lending her body to elements required to bring forth this baby, who later became in turn the vehicle of Elohim, as Mary was the vehicle of Jesus, and never depart from that concept, you will have no problem with Godhead. Elohim, one person, one God, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, the Spirit of love. You won't have any trouble. But if you want to look at every scripture and get scared, oh my, what could it really mean? I thought it meant this. Look, settle down. You've got to come to a tie post. And if you don't come to that tie post, you're going to get spooked every single time. And Brother Branham used the term spooked. That's concerning cattle. They hear a gunshot and they just go in a wild stampede. Yeah, all they had to do is stop and realize not one got hit. They didn't have to stampede, but you can't trust cows anyway. It's the sheep you got to trust. This has to be your ultimate, your tie post, no matter what you think you see in any other scriptures. No matter that God created all things through His Son, and so positioned Him for a glory next only to God. Do not be confused about this precept. One God, Holy Spirit, Elohim, and His Son, who is not a part of Godhead, but so positioned by the same grace of God in election and predestination as we are, that He assumes by virtue of His unerring obedience to God the Word that He was and is entrusted as a vessel in whom and through whom Elohim works His wondrous works, as is afforded to no other one, nor all other ones put together. That's what you're looking at. Now, remember, He's heir to His Father as the firstborn. He actually has the ability to control 50% of everything the Father has, but He doesn't control the Father. Show me one place in Scripture concerning the birthright of the first son that He controls the Father. He doesn't. He controls what the Father has up to 50%. Huh? Then He doesn't think for God. He doesn't talk for God. He doesn't act for God. None of those things. He is the obedient Son. And obedience is the greatest things in the world. The greatest thing in the world. And when you go to the first chapter of Hebrews, or the 11th chapter, which precedes the 12th, which deals with obedience, you will find you cannot, under any circumstance, please God without faith. And the Bible speaks of the obedience of faith. As Brother Branham said, you say you believe me, then why don't you obey me? That's where you get the passive faith and the active faith. Because if you really believe it, you'll be a part of it, and you'll be a part in doing it. So, the constant confusion of wondering and bickering about Brother Branham's various statements is folly in the light of Brother Branham's treatise on the Father and His Son, wherein he categorically, in many sermons, showed us the exact scriptural truth that Elohim is one God and Jesus is His Son. If there is a constant attempt to try to figure out all the ramifications of the time of the birth of the pre-incarnate Jesus and what all was involved in or not involved until His incarnation through the womb of Mary, coming, as Brother Branham said, even as we came, we come to an unsteady and confusing position, or a position of confusion. And that's the thing people look at. They try to figure where was the Son as part of the Godhead, or where was the Son before pre-incarnation, because He absolutely decidedly said that restore the glory I had with you before the worlds were. And God's voice thundered back, I'll not only restore that glory, but even greater glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased to dwell. You can't get away from the terse statements that you have to know that no matter what you think you see, what you think you hear, there is one God, self-existent, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, who is love, who brought forth a Son. And that Son is not God, He is the Son of God. And there's no difference between the Son and the Father, except sons have beginnings. And so therefore the life that was in the Son came from the Father and did not manifest itself as an individual apart from the Father until the Father brought Him forth. That's your unique begetting and birth. And you understand that. And when anything comes up, you bring your mind right back to it. Otherwise, you're going to look for it. You'll see confusion. Everything Brother Branham said, you'll have a problem. But if you stick with the truth and don't let yourself err and waver from one side to the other everything will come into perspective. Now, I know what I'm talking about because I have as big a trouble as anybody. See, look, the truth is so simple, and everybody wants everything so complicated, it has become horrible. And there is no complication to it anymore. So it doesn't matter what you think, or what you thought, or anything else. There is one God, period. El. Ella. Or El Ella. Elohim. And it comes down to that. And there is where you see the sun, and the sun is not a part of Godhead. Remember, the scripture distinctly says that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, and all things are of God. So therefore, God stands as the author of all things and is inviolate, completely separated on his own terms of Godhoodness from every single thing that came out of him, either by birth and reproduction or by creation. Period. Now I'm getting very definitive because I have to be. The reality of Jesus, the uniquely begotten of Son, as to his pre-incarnation, his incarnation, his death and resurrection and glorification and priesthood and enthronement and final position in New Jerusalem is very clear and is the only guide one needs as to Godhead. God. God. Never mind the Father. Every single time Paul eulogizes the Almighty, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, if God is his Father, Jesus has an authority that is absolute and wonderful. And having that complete authority, why would he want any other authority when he has the authority? And that authority working for him. See? So therefore, God, Father, begotten Son, and all the others that descended from him. Now, what we're going to do to try to get an understanding here that is unequivocal. We go to the board, and I say this for those that only have the audio. They don't have the video. So we start up here at the very top, and we have in here green signifying life, and we have up here God. Okay. That is El, Ella, Elohim, the self-existent one who is bound by an oath. Well, what in the world's an oath? It's a bunch of words put together that spell out irrevocably, in this case, irrevocably, a contract. Because if you've got an oath, you've got to have someone involved beside yourself. Now, God swore by himself an oath, but God did not swear by himself in this oath to himself. So when you understand the definition of the strong one bound by an oath, you are not just presupposing, but you are actually calling to attention there's somebody there besides God. So, all right. He wasn't that until there was somebody there so that he could bring out what lay within him, that word, that he could swear to that person or persons he would choose. Even as it said, blessed is the one that the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thy throne. So you got this picture up here, this great one up here, Almighty God all alone. Now, we know that instantly there flowed from here, and this is infinite, and this is finite. Ooh, that's got to put more up here. Like, this here is the sun. Now, what lies in that sun is infinite as to its eternality, but it is not infinite as to its ability to rise above itself. And if at any time it attempted to use its ability to rise above itself, it would be in rebellion to God. And don't think for 1 minute that God wouldn't snuff it out at the right time. Understand what I'm saying? I said, you come against God, you will be snuffed out. Now listen again. If this one here attempted to use what lay within him, which is eternal life, and one half of anything and everything that God will allow to come through him, and he used one word, 1 ounce, he is in rebellion against God. He's gone. I hope you begin to see how it is that the elect of God cannot disbelieve even one word, because it isn't in them to do it any more was in him to do it. Now, God begins to move through the sun. And the moving through the sun, we have, as I've outlined here many, many, many times, but perhaps not with the clarity I'm doing tonight, because this is a grave purpose of mine. We have in here, now look, I haven't got a clue as to when this light came, what the conditions were before the light came, when God was all by himself and this sun was within him, even as we all were within him, a part of God. I don't know. I don't know if anything was ever done. No doubt some things were done. But because God created all things by Christ Jesus, we don't have an understanding of that sort of, oblivion to us. We can't follow that. But just take it at face value. God created all things through Christ Jesus. So therefore, whatever God wanted created is identical to when God created all the animals before Adam. He didn't know a horse from a cow or a pig from a dog. In no way he would know. How could he know? Because the Holy Spirit taught him, and Brother Branham talked about in the Garden of Eden, they were moved by the Spirit of God and according to the Word. I forget just where that is on a certain tape and the exact words he said, but so I'm using those words. All right, now God is now moving through the sun to create. And we have the cherubims. And we have archangels. And we have angels. Now, I'm not sure there's anything else, plus all the grandeur of the scenery, everything. I'm not sure. And personally, I don't care. I'm not really interested. All I know is that we have an archangel here, which is Satan. And we have over here another great, well, he's a cherub, actually, he's a cherub. And over here an archangel, and he's Michael. Now, you remember now, very, very concerned now, that this Brother Branham said was a light. So, we're not dealing with a personality as intimately, though he is a personality, as we deal with the intimate personality of Michael. Right. So now we have in the leading of worship. The great throne of God, everything up there in great order. I really don't know too much about it. Personally, I'm not too interested. But now we have then, in the worship of God, Satan, this one comes down, and as I say, we're not looking at a personality in the sense we're looking at the definitive. Because Ezekiel had visions of the cherubim. And we know that Satan manifested himself in the beast in the garden. So here is a spirit figure, some description, which you and I might not see, but to me, there's a substance called spirit, and there could be, there's no doubt, some evidence. So when I say this one here is not in the full manifestation, I mean it. So he comes in here. And he uses this one, even as later he has a body. So, okay. Now, we got every single thing set up there. We got millions of angels. How many cherubim? I don't know. What all there's there? I don't know. I haven't got a clue. All I know is that when after the earth is formed and is put into a position of habitation, and we have the Garden of Eden, we have all the beautiful earth, and we have all everything down here, and here's earth and all therein. And I'm not going to worry about dinosaurs and certain things that took place and all that. I'm just saying, look. Now, you got it all there. Now, what if God should be capricious? Hey, he said, I changed my mind. Okay, let's help him change his mind. Now, ask one there. What do you got left? All right. Now, there's your answer to one God. Now, if you don't see that, I'm sorry for you. Now, let's face it. God is not capricious in any way, shape, or form. So we understand that he's not going to change the sun and all those that come down through Adam and now are in the universe here. But this gives you the understanding why there is one God, period. And you don't have any other thoughts. Now, there is coming a time when God is going to vaporize the very earth and the heavens. But before he does it, he's going to have a lake of fire that will actually destroy, by annihilation eventually, everything that is not of God, which would mean that it does not have the approval of God because it is out of line with the creative and maintaining word. So, we've successfully got rid of everything except the offspring of God and all spirit beings that did not fall. You'll have new heavens and new earth. You'll have the new Jerusalem. Now, in the new Jerusalem, with the new heavens and the new earth, God comes down again with a full-fledged kingdom on earth. Now, when you see that full-fledged kingdom on earth, what have you got? You got a great pyramidal city. 1,500 miles every way. And who are here? Here's the Lamb on the throne, and here's the bride, all the bride up here, and there's 144,000 attendants. And what have you got? Well, you got all out here. Everything else, which would be foolish virgin, maybe billions. And there it is. Now, what's my point? The point is simply this. The pillar of fire, God, is above the throne, and he has to be, because if the Lamb is on the throne, and the kingdom and everything else is handed back to the Father, then the Father must be above the throne. And if you believe the Vindicator prophet, he said it's a pillar of fire. And that's Elohim. So, all right? Never mind the colors, just remind the writing. Elohim. Lamb. Bride. Virgin attendants. Now, where do you get three gods or two gods out of that? Where do you get Jesus, his own father? You can't do it. You see, it's the trick of the devil. And if you let the simplicity get away from you, you're going to be hounded by every single thing that Brother Branham said. And if I can have problems, you better believe I know you're going to have problems. Not that I'm smarter than you. No, no. Not that I'm better than you, or got anything more than you. I have a gift as a teacher. And I go to the Word of God, and I find all the things that Brother Branham said. What I can't find, I simply rest and know that I have principles. See, that's why the man phoned and wondered about eternal security. I don't have Baptist eternal security. There's not worth a plug nickel. It's like the person said to Brother Branham, he said, I don't believe in your divine healing. He said, certainly I don't either, because I don't have any. So I agree with you. No problem. I'm not a Baptist eternal security. They don't have any. It's as Brother Branham said, look, God did not lose something just in order to find it. Neither does he save you in order to let you backslide and get away from him either again. You can't do it. The same prophet said so perfectly concerning election, concerning predestination, there'll come a time when you realize you always were saved. What does that mean, you always were saved? S-A-F-E. Because you're a part of God. As John put it, the seed of God cannot sin. How could you make a seed of God sin? How could it be an unbelief? And then he tells you that's why Eve was out of the original creation. Because it was not becoming to God for a son of God to sin, to fall. So Eve was the fall guy, so to speak. But don't feel bad. She's just as much a part of God and the plan of God as the man is. Because God being a Savior, he had to predestinate a sinner in order to give himself reason and purpose of being. And so she was the one in disbelief, and the church was in disbelief. But Adam wasn't in disbelief. He simply sinned. The same as David. He never said, oh, hey, it's okay to come with your neighbor's wife. He never said that. He just did it. He never said, oh, hey, it's okay to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. He just did it. He knew he was wrong. He knew he was wrong in killing. He killed anyway. You say, hey, don't hey me. I'm not here preaching to Eve. I'm here preaching William Branham, prophet of the living God. And let me tell you one thing. If I preach exactly what he said, I am the part of that same pillar of fire. You've got the same, you've got a part too. That's just equating God to the manifestation. So, here we see the perfect picture of what we're looking at, and what all this is here now. And remember, the kingdom is handed back to the Father, the same one that's here now, putting all things under the feet of Jesus, putting the church in order. Because that word klusma, shout, means subject to. So the church is now subject to the Son, getting ready for the great marriage supper. How could he marry anybody else than a bride who says, I love you, and I make you my head, and I'll obey you? Because the bride is supposed to obey the husband in the Lord. You got these dumb Baptists putting out a treatise on the dogma. Oh, now, the women are to be in obedience to the husband in love. And the women come right behind. Oh, yes, we could be in obedience. Oh, shut up. The men are to act like Christ. And the women follow. Don't give me this missy-missy filial love and sexual love and all that crud. Because it ain't so. Now, I may be a jerk and a fool, but I'm not going to preach like one. I'll stick to the word of the living God, because I tell you, I'm obligated to that. Kind of like David. I can mess up. Anybody can mess up. But not with the word. Anytime you make God a liar, you make a perversion of that word, you make God a liar. And that's exactly where Satan fell, and that's where it still is, and people don't realize we got to get back to the word, back to Ephesus. Now, so okay, we can sort of dissolve this. So those that are getting just the audio, I'm racing the board. All right. Going back to the board now. We come to the place where we brought down here the Son, and he's a part of God, but he's not God. He has the life of God, who is Spirit, who is living. See? I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, got the whole thing hooked up. Now, having created all this, in this area here, we got Satan and everybody else there, we find God saying, let us make man in our image. So here's God, infinite. Here's the Son, part of infinity. Oh, part of the infinite. Because he has a measure. Let us make man in our image. So, all right, now, they make man. And you notice in there in the making of man that male and female created he them. And Brother Branham distinctly says that the male spirit and the female spirit, the female, was made for one thing, was for propagation. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. So be very careful. What are they going to propagate? Now, get my picture here. I want you to get what I'm talking about. What are they going to propagate? They are going to propagate not a male and a female, although they'll come. They're going to propagate a life which will come forth in males and females. So here it is right here. So now what does God do? He puts this into a body. Oh, lots of colors here. Uh-huh. He puts it in a body. Now then, he separates, and we got a female over here. Now, she's got a female spirit, and he's got a male spirit, but they're propagating a certain life, and what is that life? Ha! He, God, breathed into him the breath of lives. And Brother Branham categorically said, that was the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm just a person breathing in there. Now, I read an article a long time ago, and it really struck me as wonderful. And I was just about ready to believe the devil. In fact, for a while, I think I did. Yes, I did, be honest with you. And in there, this fellow was in touch with spirits. Remember I told you, the devil can beat God to the time as a certain word would be revealed. That's why the devil said in the Garden of Eden, you'll be as gods, discerning good and evil. And God came right behind and said, ah, that's right. He told the truth, but he's wrong. He used my word in a bad way. He used my word, and he should not have used it. He's the devil. So you use the word a wrong way, you belong to the devil. So he said, he breathed into Adam the breath of lives, which was what? The Spirit of God. And man became a living soul. So what were they here for? They were here to propagate the life of God in human bodies. And it takes the male and the female. I'd like anybody to put the sperm and the egg under a microscope and tell me whether it's male or female. Not the egg and the sperm now, but what lies in it. Because you can't photograph spirit. Yet you're not photographing a spirit there. That's a life. That's why I don't give 2 cents. I'm not interested in the male and female spirit thing. Not at all. I don't see anything to it. My Bible tells me there's neither male nor female in Christ. There's neither male nor female in Christ now. There never was in the beginning either then. I can't see it. I'm not interested. I don't want anything to do with it. So all right here now. These two are to come together. So what happens? Okay, the woman was made for the particular fall. So she goes with the serpent. Now remember, she's got a soul. She's got the spirit, which is life. Now remember, with that, in there is a life of the body that is apart from the intrinsical soul, because the soul is on the inside of the inside. Body, spirit, soul. So now, male and female spirit. She got spirit, she got soul. The soul life, the spirit life of this woman. And Brother Branham said a baby is not physically alive, kicking, jerking muscles and nerves until the air is in the lungs and it cries. But he also told the Mormon fellow who said, my wife had a stillborn baby. He said, don't worry, you'll see it in heaven. And the spirit and the soul are two different things. And when you die, the spirit leaves and the soul lingers for a little while. Now, you got to believe this or not. I don't care what you believe. No problem, me. I know what I'm talking about. So, all right. You have then this one here, the beast that got with Eve, over here, bringing forth this one down here, and he had a place for a soul, but he didn't have a soul, but the animal had that life, and it could breed with the woman. And Brother Branham said, truthfully, they've tried taking the male with every other creature, chimpanzees and all. The male won't take. But the male serpent did to the female. Because, see, she didn't carry the life. She was just a living object with that living thing there from the spirit, and able to bring forth a serpent seed. And now you got somehow, and I can't explain, I'm not even interested. But he had a place for a soul, and Brother Branham said that no Bible teaching anywhere ever tells you that. So by divine revelation, you know then, if that had a place for a soul, then his son Cain had some kind of a soul. Some kind of a spirit. And he had a body. That's all I know. I can't explain it. God showed me something, I'd be glad to tell you. But I haven't got anything I can tell you that's going to be important. Now, let's just go a little further here now. We have the infinite Father God coming down, and we have His Son here. Now, coming down from this infinite one, we have a withdrawal of this portion over here. A part of the infinite God, which is the Son. Just leave that all over there. Because you can't trace very much in the Old Testament and know about it. Now, Paul makes a statement that the rock that followed them was Christ. I go to all of my Old Testament, and I found that they were led by the pillar of fire by night to keep them warm and the cloud by day to keep them cool. They followed that. But it said if the rock followed them, and that was Christ, I can understand then that God was going to come down in His Son and give them the water of life. Because the Son followed. Carried it. Nobody can deny that. I don't understand all these things. I'm just trying to help you and go as far as I can go. All right, now look. So the Father is operating all the way down here. We're putting this in abeyance. Because I can't give you too much. We'll just put it to sleep here. Put it in the corner. Now, Brother Branham brought out that God came down and He was Melchizedek. And this is the thing here that it seems that rattles some people. So, all right, concerning Melchizedek, did he pick up a handful of dust and breathe in it, and it became Melchizedek, as he did, Brother Branham spoke, of God breathing in a handful of dust, I think at the time of Genesis 18, where God came down with two ministers, two angels with him. One wasn't the Son, they're just angels. The Son of God is not an angel. So, all right, we have Melchizedek here. And Brother Branham said, contrary to the students, without beginning, and Jesus had a beginning, right? With all father and mother, Jesus had a father and mother. Can't do a thing about it. So then who was it? Elohim. Now, let's look at this picture. Elohim is not a high priest. So, who is? Melchizedek is the priest. Who is Melchizedek actually? You're not saying, you can't say it's Elohim in the sense that Melchizedek is Elohim. You're looking at a person. So you're looking at the outside here, which is the flesh, is Melchizedek. Now, he never took flesh again till he came down to Jesus. Now, how are we going to figure this out? Well, my own understanding, isn't I brought it to you the other day, is the fact here that here's Jesus, here's the body, and here's God in that body. Now, also in here is Son. There's Father, dwelling the Son. So, is it not true that He said, no man can come to the Father but by Me? No man can get a revelation outside of Me. Nobody can know the Father, no way except by Me. So what have you got? You've got a high priest right here in this body and God in His temple, and He is the high priest to it. You've got the same thing right here. A body of flesh. God Almighty in that temple. And that body, at that time, the animation, and in that body, offering wine, giving it to Abraham, even as Jesus broke the bread in remembrance of the priest. He could do the same thing. So therefore, in my understanding, and to me it's very clear, it might not be to you, But if you understand this here, it is very clear there, because he said it's the same thing. Never appeared again into the body of Jesus Christ, and that is absolutely Elohim. You can't do anything else coming down here the line of the sun. You can't do that. Whatever he was doing, whatever he was positioned to do, whatever God required of him, I don't know. But over here, we do know. Now, you can fool around with everything Brother Branham said and everything in the Bible. And you can get yourself all mixed up beautifully. And you can wonder if you're getting it. You'll be sure one day and absolutely unsure the next day. That's up to you. But as far as I'm concerned, I've cleared my skirts, my mind, and everything when I've given you here. And I don't think you need any further lessons. All you've got to do is just simply believe it, because it's just that simple. There is one God. And in the very beginning, there was only one God. And if he wanted to, at any time, he could go back to being one God and wipe every single person out, except he can't do it because he's God, who is El Elah, the strong one bound by an oath, who is absolutely love, and he's a father to his family. And he could rip out apart and dissolve every single thing but himself, which is his family. Well, he's not going to have a family just floating around. Brother Branham made it very clear in one of his sermons. And I can't remember which one it was. It's one of the last four or five he preached. But I spent a lot of time on it showing you the perfection of that sermon in predestination, where he brought out that a father going to bring forth a child into this world by the woman he married would positively have everything absolutely perfect for that child, better than anything the child could ever even want. It's got to be just right. And you think that God wouldn't do the same thing? He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more the Heavenly Father give good gifts to them that love him? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Ghost? There's two scriptures on that, and they're both equally right. All right. Now, we're going to look at something here. We're going to look at some statement Brother Branham made. So, we have here the sun coming down. And he is now about to become flesh. No, he is going to become flesh. Now, as he is about to become flesh, he says here, lo, a body. Hast thou prepared for me? Okay, he's got a body prepared. So you're going to come down now and become flesh. And at that particular time we read about it, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And, of course, this is Mary. I don't know what color this is. Well, it's just not too good a color. Here's one we got open here. Get these colors changed. Oops, same color. Well, we've gotten one here that can't be the same color. All right, here's Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that holy thing which you've born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It doesn't say God the Son, although it's a part of God, and he needs a vehicle, because he's got to become a man, because, you see, Melchizedek was a man in the sense of the human structure of the frame, eating and drinking with Abraham. Now he's got to be a kinsman. This is a strong one bound by an oath. His whole purpose and plan has got to come to pass. So now, he's got to have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we saw how that was God in him, God dwelling in Jesus Christ. So, Brother Branham says a lot of things. All right, we'll start reading the things that he says and discuss them. How many time we got? How many? 20? We'll get through. But in this place, God created himself, created this blood cell without any act of man at all. And out of there came his own son, Jesus Christ, who God himself dwelt in, making him Emmanuel on earth. And he was Emmanuel. It was God on earth. And that's why they could call Jesus God on earth, because that's exactly what it was. The same as you could call it Melchizedek. priest of the Most High God. Now, listen, that's the picture. That's what you have to believe to be saved. Now, remember that. There is something that comes out of this. And he says salvation comes out of this. Now, you've got to believe what Brother Branham said about the virgin birth. You just can't say, well, he's born a virgin. Hallelujah, glory to God. The Son came down. God the Son. Uh-uh, you're lying. You're lying, you're lying, lying. Okay. When God condescended, overshadowed Virgin Mary, he was light. And a life overshadowed and created a blood cell around his cell. Why? Because it's light, and if it's got the chemicals, it'll do it under the right conditions. Anybody knows the blood cell comes from the male, is that right? The life lays in the blood cell, and the blood cell is coming from the male, not the female. For that is where the life is in the male sperm. Why does Brother Branham say that? Because the life is in the blood. And so therefore, if there's going to be a life, there's got to be blood. So the sperm is the one which signifies where the life is, which is the blood. So you're looking at the blood. Okay, he made himself real little. No, God himself came into the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now watch it. Then God himself came into the womb of the Virgin Mary and wrapped himself in a created blood cell. Hallelujah. Now, he wrapped himself in that blood cell. God came down, made himself as small as a sperm and an egg. That's where he says that too. He made himself little, came into the womb of Mary, created around himself a wall, which was a blood cell. No man knew anything about it. Created this blood cell. The blood cell pushed to another, 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 another. And all the nerves, everything became together. And God himself living in this, making a tabernacle, and he dwelt in Christ. Now it sounds as though God's making himself a tabernacle, so now he's his own son and his own father. It doesn't say that. He said, and he dwelt in Christ. So he's telling you now how God fathered this body. It was the body of Jesus. How it really came forth. Now, what happened to the blood cell? Did it just run out? Perish? No, sir. It's sprayed. Loosened up. Many sons could be born. No sons could be born by this one blood cell, this one man. This one spirit came on the inside of their blood cell, and it created around and around like that. No one had ever entered. Never before. But God himself came down, was made a baby in a manger, came up, and was made a man. Now, God is in the Bible said God is not a man. And he can't make himself a man, but he can make himself a man to dwell in. God can never become a man. There's no way about it. If the heavens cannot contain him, you think, and the earth, you think a man's going to contain him? Only on the grounds of what God wants to come from that. Okay, here it is. In this case, it was not only the life of human, but it was the life of God. There, now watch that. Not only human, the life of God. Marry a human life, providing the elements, all that was necessary. And God, the perfect one, who came into the womb of the Virgin, the form of the Holy Spirit, the Creator, himself, bottling himself up in a blood cell. You see, the life has got to come from the male, and he's the male. And that's how it's done. You'll find Brother Branham says that. He had no earthly father. Mary was not touched by man. She was a virgin. God himself overshadowed her. In other words, the Immaculate Conception. She's wrong on that. The Immaculate Conception means Mary is without sin. He's taking this to mean Mary didn't have a man. That's not true. Most everybody gets mixed up on that. But a Catholic, hey, Joe, you're a Catholic. Jan, isn't that right? The Immaculate Conception, Mary didn't sin. But Mary did sin on the grounds that David sinned and he was her father. The Protestants threw that back on the Catholic. Very tough on that one. That God himself created a blood cell. And life comes from the male, not the female. The female's incubator. Life comes from the male. And if life comes from the male, and God was a male in this place, the Holy Spirit, God himself, came down to womb of a woman and formed around him a blood cell. See? Now watch. Oh my. Believe that and watch what happens to your blinded eyes. Believe that and watch what happens to your cancer. Now here is the secret I'm telling you about. If you don't believe this, the healing of the stripes of God are not available to you. Unless except through the false anointing, and then you'll answer to God, I never knew you, depart from me. Here are two things for salvation. You've got to believe what Brother Branham said, how the virgin birth took place that God himself came down, which is what the scripture said, created around him, making him that male, the sperm and the egg, to bring forth through the virgin body as an incubator, human life, God life. A body hast thou prepared, the Son living in it, coming forth from the Virgin Mary, the Son of the living God, then God at the River Jordan coming in and taking over. Sounds complicated, but it really isn't. You just got to believe it. This blood cell that God got in there himself and created, like he did the first cell, and created himself a cell, it began to spring forth life and brought forth the Son, Christ Jesus. Roman spear by sin and condemnation pierced his sacred heart. The cross, the blood cell broke to spray, tearing down the middle wall of partition, bringing the believer into the body of his own being through the shedding of blood. That's talking now about redemption. God came down out of glory, brought himself into the womb of a woman. And there God the Creator wrapped around himself and created a blood cell, the virgin not knowing any man. If you don't believe that, you're still in sin. She had nothing to do with the man. God himself. Christ was not a Jew. His blood wasn't a Jew. Neither Gentile was God's blood. The blood comes from the male. And the male was God. The Bible said we're saved through the blood of God. No sexing at all. There it is. Jesus made it so simple until the weakest Christian could do it. Look, when Jesus was on earth, he was the Son of God. Do you believe that? He was conceived in the womb of Mary and born a virgin birth. Now, that's coming like we come through a womb. But we bypassed that body, that virgin, that spirit body or word body. And Brother Branham called it theophany sometimes. Fact of the matter is we are theophany because we're the manifesting and showing forth of God. Are we the living epistles testifying to God or testifying to our flesh? And disobedience. See, that's the thing you got to watch. Okay. Almighty God overshadowed Mary and created the blood cell that brought forth the Son, Christ Jesus. And God tabernacled himself, Jehovah, in that body, in his Son, the Father, indwelt the Son being the tabernacle. So you see what happened? Lo, a body has to be prepared. That's the whole sum and substance intricacy of it. That God did it. It was a spiritual conception, but God being the male. Oh, I know people are going to fuss about that one, but they're stupid anyway. You know, I don't have time for stupidity. I've got enough problems of my own. You know, really, let's face it. All right, that's the understanding I have, and that's all I wanted to bring to you tonight. And I wanted to show you, as I've already shown you, look, do you understand that there's a big dividend in you understanding the virgin birth, salvation and healing? In other words, the uncorrupted blood doesn't work for you, and the stripes do not work for you, until and unless you are willing to take what Brother Branham said, which is the unadulterated, absolutely pure truth of the birth of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Father and how it was all done. And it's all linked up as I showed you. That's what I had in mind tonight, and I've done it. I don't think I'll be taking any service tomorrow morning. In fact, I'm quite sure, because I feel pretty good up here being up here. But let me assure you that in the meantime, I go around pretty groggy. I still haven't got the kink out of my neck that cuts the blood off. I haven't got a lot of things going for me, except I'm happy to have God going for me, and I'm happy, with you all, and the Lord richly bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of fellowship we've had, and now, Lord, we look to you in the communion service and foot washing, knowing by grace are we saved, knowing, Lord, we're wide open for healing tonight, wide open, Lord, for anybody to get saved, anybody to receive the Holy Ghost, anybody right down the line, all of us in line tonight, because we do believe the virgin birth, as Brother Branham put it forth, that this is actually the unadulterated, revealed truth of the living God. He explained it perfectly. We see it, Lord, right down to the nth degree as we have it in our hearts. We thank you for it, Lord. We know now we can claim the promises. We know now we can claim so many things that are available and open to us. Even as Brother Branham said, if you only knew who I was, you speaking through him, for all I know, he said, you'll all be healed. And we know that he was Elijah, which was to come according to Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And we know, mighty God, Elohim, that you are here in our midst. And we know that you indwelt the prophet. He veiled you, and you veiled him, as it were, and the word came forth. And now we have the truth of the end time, as Brother Branham said, the perfect revelation, the hour, the seventh seal open, all the manifest, all the mysteries of God made clear to those that are of the seed, Lord, all the children taught of God, all your children. We restate that tonight, Lord. We believe we're marching to Zion, beautiful Zion. We believe we're part of her, just going to our destination. Thank you for that tonight in the name of Jesus.